Thessalonians chapter 5. As soon as I get done wrestling with this wire here, we'll preach to you. They've got to have a better system. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Well, we sang that song, I Wonder, Have I Done My Best for Jesus? Man, what a convicting song. I mean, that one line, I wonder if this last week, if we did our best for Jesus. If we stood before Him just to give account of this last 7 days, I wonder how we did. I wonder if He'd say, well done. Or if I wonder if He'd say, you slothful servant. Man, I was convicting. I'd rather think of, I'm not the man I used to be. Amen. That's a little more pleasant to think about. But we need to keep that mind every day we live. Amen. We are going to face Him someday. And I know, I believe no matter what we've done for Him, that we're going to wish we had done more. You know, I just read this week, I was reading about John Knox. Great man. Remember John Knox? He said, Lord, give me Scotland, lest I die. And his testimony was interesting. He was on his deathbed. And a man came in, another Christian, and said, well, he was telling them, and I can't say it the way they said it and the way I read it. I didn't write it down, but he's basically saying, man, you're going to see the Lord. You've lived a good life. What a blessing. You've served the Lord. And John Knox said this. He said, leave me alone. He said, I'm tormented of the thoughts of the failures and things I did not do. I'm about to face my Lord with. You know, normally, and I'm fine with it, you read of a dying saint and it's glory. But that man who had touched a country for God, he said, leave me alone, I'm tormented because I'm going to face God and I know there's things I didn't do I wish I had done. If John Knox wasn't content with what he had done at his death, I'm not sure, Brother Dan, I'm going to lay on my deathbed if I get one and say, yeah, I think I did everything I was supposed to do. I'm not trying to be depressed this morning. I'm just saying I think we could be doing a little more for the Lord. We could probably do a little bit better. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Just briefly, we're talking before church with someone. And I know we're in the last days. I do know that, folks. And I know that America is going down the tubes so fast. I understand that. But listen, I've told you this before. I refuse to live a depressed life. I refuse to live in a corner hanging on just waiting for the end. I refuse to live that way. I do not want to be a pessimist, if that's what you call it. Sounds too much like a possum. And you ever see a dead possum on a road? They're disgusting. Listen, I don't want to live without hope in this world. If I'm here, you know what? There's something that God has for me to do. And no, I don't care how bad America's gotten. There's been people. Noah lived in a world with 8 righteous people. I believe there's more than 8 righteous today. I refuse to go down that road. I'm not going to live depressed. I'm not going to get up here and just preach on all these negative things going on in the world. I know they're going on, but God is as powerful as He's ever been. And God can do something today. And the darker the world, the brighter your light can shine. It doesn't have to be much of a light. You can have a little birthday candle and it can shine bright in a dark world. And so I just want to remind you all, I refuse to live like that. I don't want to live in fear and depression that woe is me, everything's over. It's not over. We're here. There's people that need saved. There's children need trained. There's young people need touched. There's ministries need started. There's people that need a reach with the Word of God. I believe that. I believe there's people in this area, in the counties that we live in and minister in that need to be saved. I believe there's people need to be in church. There's people need to be reached. I believe that there's ministries galore that could be started. We are not living a day where there's nothing to do. We live in a day of Laodicea and a bunch of lukewarm Christians that are comfortable just coming to church. Amen. I wouldn't even go and preach on that, and I'm not going to preach on that, but I just wanted to share that with you this morning. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and continuing our study in the book of 1 Thessalonians that we started many months ago. And we're getting down to the end. We're not going to finish it today, even though some of these verses are short. There's so much in them. But we looked at verse number 14 last week. We're going to look and start here in verse number 15 and see where we get through today. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse number 15. The Bible says this. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and all men. Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Let's pray. Lord, I love you and I thank you for saving me. And Lord, I do thank you for, Lord, that you saved me and changed my life. And Lord, without you, Lord, I would be in trouble. And Lord, I'm so thankful what you've done for me. But Lord, I am convicted, Lord, at the thought that I know I've not always done my best for you. But Lord, I do want to. I want to be faithful to you. And help us now as we preach your word. Lord, I thank you for these folks that came out on a Sunday morning. And they did not come to hear from me or else they'd be greatly disappointed. But I believe they came to hear from you. And Lord, I know that you're able to meet their needs, give them what they need and are looking for here this morning. I pray for any not saved. I pray you'd save them. Pray for any that might have grown cold or drifted from you. Lord, you draw them back to yourself and that you'd be honored and glorified. Lord, I beg for your power and anointing now in Jesus' name. Amen. It says there in verse number 15, see that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and all men. See that none render evil for evil. But that's hard because that is what we naturally want to do, right? Two little kids on the playground, the one wanted on the swing, the other one was on the swing, wouldn't let him on the swing. So he looks, says, well, I'm not inviting you to my birthday party, right? Yeah. What are we doing? We're going to render evil for evil. Somebody does something mean to us, we find something to do that bothers them. Render evil for evil. It's very childish. Children like to do that. If you're mean to them, they're going to be mean to you. If you're nice to them, they might be nice to you. Amen? But we as saved people are not to render evil for evil. I know I touched on this many weeks back, but the Bible says in Romans 12, verse 17, recompense to no man evil for evil. Proverbs 20 says, I say not thou will recompense evil, but wait on the Lord and he shall save thee. Listen, we're not to render evil or do evil for the evil that might be done to us. In other words, we're not to seek vengeance. The Lord says, vengeance is mine. I will repay, thus saith the Lord. It is not our responsibility to seek vengeance. It's not our responsibility to make every wrong right. If you go through life trying to fix every wrong that's done to you or done to somebody else, you're going to live a miserable life. You're also going to live an unfulfilled life because you are never going to fix the wrongs that others do. You know what you're probably maybe not even ever do? You might not even fix all the wrongs in your life. And that's the problem I have with people who want to go around and seek vengeance, render evil for evil, or fix the wrongs in other people's lives. Have you looked in the mirror lately? Right? Have you looked and just saw the wrongs in your life? Are you as diligent about fixing your wrongs as you are the wrongs that you see or you assume that others are doing in their life? You take two siblings. I'll pick on two siblings right here. I was going to pick on Tim or Lib, but Tim didn't look like he could handle it today. So I'll pick on Ben and Daniel, even though they don't look like they can handle it. But here, let's say, I know you're going to have to imagine this greatly. Let's say Ben is picking on Daniel, okay? I know, use your imagination. And the Daniel, man, he starts to think, Ben, and he starts seeing all these faults of Ben. He's like, I'm going to fix Ben. I'm going to get back to him. I'm going to give it back. Ben dishes it out. I'm going to give it back. You know what Daniel doesn't do? He doesn't stop looking in the mirror and say, Daniel, Claire, how many faults do you have? Yep. Am I in a place to really judge Ben or try to fix Ben or give Ben his coming up in, say, amen? Or should I maybe be more worried about what's in my life? The Bible says, don't render evil for evil. You know how we're supposed to treat each other? The Bible says, Luke chapter 6, verse 31, and as ye would that men should do to you, do ye also to them likewise. We are to do right to all, no matter how or what they do to us. I'm telling you, as saved people and in a church, let me tell you some, you know, everybody's telling you bad news. I'm going to tell you bad news today. Okay, you want some bad news? Your mother-in-law's, no, I'm just kidding. You're going to be done wrong. People are going to do evil to you. They are people that you've actually tried to be nice to. They're going to do evil to you. Not everybody is going to treat you the way you really think you should be treated. Everybody's not going to be as friendly to you as you are to everybody else, of course. Everybody's not going to share your same looks and opinions and likes and just be best friends with you. Some people are literally going to mistreat you. They're going to say something to you that in your sanctified, holy mind, you just can't believe somebody would say that. And people are going to do something to you that in your great level of sanctification and holiness, you just can't believe somebody who claims to be saved could ever do that. And boy, if you're not careful, you're going to be in trouble, because the Bible says you're not supposed to render evil for evil. You're supposed to treat others as you would be treated. That doesn't say, now that verse says, I'm supposed to treat Tim the way I would want Tim to treat me. That doesn't mean only if he treats me that way. That's it. That's my responsibility, is treat him the way I want him to treat me. The way he treats me, it's not my business. Nothing I can do about it. I'm not supposed to get bitter about it. I'm not supposed to try to fix him for it. I'm not supposed to render him evil for evil or seek vengeance or get justice. My responsibility in my relationship with Tim is I'm supposed to treat him as I'd want him to treat me. Now, what he does for a Kiefer, that's his business. It's not mine. Now, it affects my life, but it's not my business. I can't fix that. And I'm telling you, there's many times people can get all messed up in how other people treat them. And life, I've said this before, but you know what? Life is about relationships. I mean, unless you have found a way to live life without having to be around anybody, and if you did, I might be interested in that. You talk, never having to talk to people, deal with people, put up with people, man, that sounds like a glorious life. But there's people, you have spouses and children and parents, and then you have co-workers, and then you have neighbors, and then you have brothers and sisters in Christ you go to church with, and then you have brothers and sisters in Christ in other places you don't go to church with. You know what you have with all of them? You have a relationship. I didn't say you had a good one. Some are good, some are bad. Some are closer, some are not as close. Some are a close relationship, some are more distant or far away. But it's all about relationships. And you know, if you can't keep your relationships right, you're not going to keep your heart right. If your relationship is wrong with people, your relationship can't be right with God. I'm going to say that one more time. If your relationship's wrong with people, your relationship can't be right with God. I was taught that as a child. I was always taught if I wasn't right with my parents, I couldn't be right with God. Well, that's right, because they're a representation of God. If I'm not right with Tim, if Tim and I aren't right with each other, you know what we are? We're members of the same body. What body is that? The body of Christ. If I'm not right with Tim, part of the body of Christ, I'm not right with the head of the body, Jesus Christ. I know some of you are looking at me like I'm crazy and you want to think you're right with God, but you don't want the responsibility of being right with others in your other relationship. I didn't say you had to be best friends with everybody. You have to love them. Have God find in your heart, love them. You don't have to spend 12 hours every day with them. Aren't you glad? You know, some people are great friends from a distance. Right? That's okay. It's okay to be at a distance. Like mother-in-laws, they're great from a distance. Right? And some people, hey, some siblings are great from a distance. Some of you siblings that fight like cats and dogs, one day one of them is going to move away and you're going to become like best of friends. Yep. And you're going to look back and say, oh, I so wish we had this kind of relationship when we lived together. You couldn't. One of you had to be removed and moved, even if it was 5 miles or 500 miles apart. Absence does make the heart grow fonder. Now, I'm not saying it's right. I'm just saying it's a fact of life. But you need to know as a saved person and learn how to treat others, how to keep your relationship right. This is what the Bible says in Matthew 5. And I know the Gospels are not the epistles, but there's many times we take principles of the Word of God and we try to put them away because we divide the Word of God and we just find this little wedge of the Word of God that's for us. And the rest is just written to somebody else. This is what the Bible says in Matthew 5:39. But I, Jesus, speak, and I say unto you that you resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. And then verse 44, he says, I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. When's the last time somebody did you wrong and your initial response was to pray for them? Or offer them, they slap you on one cheek, so you offer them the other cheek. I hope nobody's here literally slapping, but you know what I'm saying. Somebody says something mean to you, somebody treats you unkind, somebody does you wrong, somebody lies to you. You know what we want to do? We want to judge them or pray God's judgment on them. We want to take vengeance or seek vengeance. We want to render evil for evil. The Bible says that's not how you're supposed to do it. Exodus chapter 24. There's a great principle in these verses. I'm going to read them. But the Bible says this: if thou meet thine enemy's ox or his ass going astray, thou shalt surely bring it back to him again. Now, wait a minute, Josh. If you're my enemy and you've got an ox that has gotten out and he's going astray, he's going to get hit by a car, he's going to run away, my natural reaction would be like, serves him right. See, God's judging him. He is my enemy. And since I'm wonderful, anybody who's my enemy is definitely wrong with God. And God let that ox get out to judge Josh and show him he ought to be nice to me. But the Bible says, what am I supposed to do? Bring it back to him again. Don't put it back. Bring it back to him. I'm supposed to get your ox, even though we're enemies, because you're so mean to me. And bring your ox back and give it to you. And it's not in there, but I'm sort of guessing I'm supposed to do it with a good attitude. Not supposed to say, here you loser, here's your ox. If you weren't such a retard, it wouldn't have gotten out. I'm not sure that's the attitude I'm supposed to do it in. And then it goes on. If thou see the ass of him that hateth thee lying under his burden and wouldest forbear to help him, thou shalt surely help with him. I know there's some words that you don't like me reading, but they're in the Word of God. What am I supposed to do? I mean, people say them in public and you don't cringe, do you? Hopefully you do. But anyways, back to the principle here. He needs help. He needs help. Amen. But he's my enemy. I don't like him. We're not getting along because he's not nice to me, whatever the reason is, you know. 5 years ago, he said he didn't like my tie, so we're enemies. Well, things guys divide over, right? He needs help. Have the ability to help. Well, God says, not only do you have the ability, you have the responsibility. And God said, if thou wouldest forbear, in other words, if you would hinder, if you would stop and think, should I really? God says, no, you should help. I know. We want to go back singing, I've been changed. I'm not the one I used to be. Amen. But I'm just saying, we're supposed to love our enemies. You're supposed to do right no matter what. And it's vital and it's important. The emergency is right here. You're supposed to help those, even your enemies. We need to teach this to our children. You know how many young people don't know how to act in relationships? They don't know how to treat each other. This is how most people do. You nice me, I nice you. You mean to me, I'm mean to you. And by mean to you, it means I go home, I criticize you. I'm not trying to be a blessing to you. If I see you need help, I'm not going to help you. But if you're nice to me, I'll be nice to you. That is not biblical. We need to teach our young people, and us adults need to learn this. Don't render evil for evil. The command there in Exodus 23 was to help an enemy, even an enemy, if you had an opportunity. Don't hesitate. In other words, don't bear a grudge. The Bible says in Leviticus 19:18, thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord. Why not bear a grudge? Because that will give you a desire to avenge yourself on that person. And if you don't get that grudge taken care of, that grudge can lead to bitterness and hatred in your life. And when and you say, I don't know if I bitter or hate somebody. If you see somebody suffer and it makes you glad, you have bitterness and hatred in your heart towards that person. We're not to render evil for evil. But Proverbs 17 says this: whoso rewardeth evil for good, evil shall not depart from his house. There's those that reward evil, not just even for evil, but for good. The Bible says evil won't depart from their house. So the Bible says, see that none render evil for evil unto any man. Not just the ones I like, not just to my family, or not just even to my church family, but to any man. It is not my place to seek vengeance. I've said this before, but when you start seeking vengeance, you're taking the place of God, because God says, vengeance is mine. I will repay. Let God fix things. Now, some people want to fix everything. You're not going to let God fix things. You say, that person's getting away with it. Listen, you get away with so much too. My responsibility is not to fix everybody. My responsibility is keep my heart right with God, keep my heart right with other people, regardless of what they do or say to me. And if I don't keep my heart right with people, then my heart is not right with God, and that is my problem. If Josh and I are at odds and I'm not right with Josh and therefore not right with God, that's not Josh's fault. That's my fault. If I want to be right with God, you know what I can? I can be right with God. What I got to do is go get my heart right with Josh, and then I got to get my heart right with God and keep my heart right. Say, that's hard to do. I know it is. And it's every day you got to deal with it. Every day you're going to have to keep your heart right, not render evil for evil. It goes on there in verse 15, says, but ever follow that which is good. Follow that what's better than following that which is wrong, both among yourselves and to all men. Follow that which is good. Romans 14:19 says, let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and things wherewith one may edify another. Follow the things which make for peace. You see this among siblings. I'm always picking on siblings, but they need it. Amen. You know what siblings know? Siblings know what their other sibling likes. And they know what they don't like. It can be a word, can be a look, it can be a place you sit, a cup you use. You know, it can be a million things. If you're following that which is for peace, you know what you're going to do? You're not going to do the look or the thing or the noise or say the word or make the face that you know will bring instant frustration to your sibling. See, I done followed for peace, and you want peace in the house. So you're going to go ahead and just humble yourself and you're going to say the kind word. And when they do, they're going to say, what's up with you? Yeah. Well, I tried, so. Yeah, I know how that goes. You're going to follow things which make for peace instead of that which is evil. Go follow that which is good. 3 John verse 11 says, beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. He that doeth good is of God, but he that doeth evil hath not seen God. The Bible says this in Romans 12. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. And that's not poison mushrooms. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. This is the next verse. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. That's how you overcome evil. You do good. You do good to your enemy. When evil is done to you, you do good. You follow that which is good. If it's good and it's right, we ought to follow it. Among ourselves, that's in the church. He says among yourselves and toward all men, those who aren't among ourselves in the world. The Bible tells us many things we should follow after and things we should not follow after. And I'm not going to look at those today. But the Bible says in Psalms 38, they also that render evil for good are mine adversaries, because I follow the thing that good is, David says. Listen, there's safety in following that which is good. Young people especially, and adults, you better be careful what you follow. What you follow after. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 11 says, let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. And then verse 13 says, and who is he that will harm you if ye be followers of that which is good? There's safety, there's protection by following that which is good. If any of us that have been saved any length of time in here, we could give testimony today of times when we did what was right. We followed that which was good and God blessed us for it. I believe there's probably times God has protected us and given us safety and we don't even know about it. But he said, if you're going to follow good, I'll take care of you. So he says, see that none render evil for evil, but ever follow that which is good. Then look in verse 16. We read these, but 16, 17, 18 says, rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. I mean, we could be here for a long time. We're trying not to be one preacher in talking about verse 16, 17, 18. He called it a trinity of privileges. Another one called it a triple commandment. There's three things it tells us to do there. Rejoice, pray, and give thanks. Rejoice, pray, and give thanks. I was reading Spurgeon said about these verses. He said, it seems that the middle one seems to be the one that supports or makes possible the other two. In other words, pray without ceasing. If you will, you'll rejoice and you'll give thanks. If you don't pray, you're going to be hard to rejoice and hard to give thanks. If we can pray without ceasing, we can rejoice all the time and in everything give thanks. The Bible says that though, verse 16, rejoice evermore. Rejoice evermore. You know, to rejoice when circumstances are favorable. I read this one preacher gave this illustration. He said it's as easy as keeping a candle burning in a windless night. When circumstances are good, it's easy to rejoice, as easy it is keep a candle burning. I mean, as long as it hadn't burned out and without wind, it'll keep burning. But he said, yet when circumstances turn difficult, it becomes as difficult to do as to keep the flame of a candle burning in the wind. We all would have to admit there's been times in our life when circumstances became unfavorable. It became hard to rejoice. But the Bible says rejoice evermore. All the time. In everything. Should never be a time that we're not rejoicing. You know, I thought about that. A candle in the wind. But it's hard to keep that lit in the wind, isn't it? I remember one time, I might have told you a story, but way back when we were still in the Bill in Westchester, we played a game we thought was a great game with teens about that they had to light a candle and go across the field that's full of goose poop, amen. And their team had to get across the other line. You weren't allowed to touch each other. You could try to blow each other's candle out. So, you know, you're trying to walk with the candle, and we hadn't thought about the melting wax on their hands, so that added another just great element to the game we hadn't played. You know, you try to think of all the... Ask Casey's laughing. You wait till we play this game again. So there was a couple things we had not taken into account as we tried to plan this game. Was we weren't worried about the fire. I mean, that was no big deal. But it was the wax melting on their hands, which, you know, toughen up, right? But we hadn't checked the weather. We hadn't taken account if it was windy that night. What happened to be windy? So the whole thing was that it was supposed to be the other team trying to blow your candle out and you blow the other team. But it wasn't about that. It was about you not getting your candle blown out by the wind. And there are some people here that are no longer teens because that was years and years and years ago. You can ask them, that game turned into a quick disaster because of a little bit of wind kicked up. It was all we could do to simply keep a candle lit for 3 seconds, let alone to walk across the field. I've seen Christians. And boy, it's, Burke Heaven, it's like impossible for them to keep that candle lit because some trouble comes in their life. Circumstances turn from favorable to pleasant to unfavorable. And boy, it's almost nigh impossible. You know, 192 times in the Bible, 192 times the Bible says to rejoice. You know, there's only two verses in the Word of God that have two words in them. This is one of them, rejoice evermore. The other one is familiar. John 11:35 says Jesus wept. It's interesting, the one talks about Jesus weeping, the other one says rejoice evermore. Boy, that verse in John 11:35, even though it's two words, there's a lot in that verse. Jesus wept shows the humanity of Christ. What was he weeping about? Lazarus, but I believe it's more than Lazarus, about the hardness of those people, the doubting of those sisters that wondered why he hadn't come. It showed the compassion of Christ. But here he says, rejoice, two words. I mean, you would think a simple two-word verse would not be that hard to get down and move on to the next verse. But if we're honest here today, there's times instead of rejoicing, we complain. Instead of rejoicing, we murmur. Instead of rejoicing, we ask that wonderful question, why? Instead of rejoicing, in other words, rejoice evermore means do it all the time. Do it no matter what, in spite of anything or everything that might happen to you. The Bible says in Deuteronomy chapter number 12, verse 7, and there ye shall eat before the Lord your God, and ye shall rejoice in all that ye put your hand unto. So I thought about that, put your hand unto. You ladies that have little kids, that can be a dirty diaper. It can be hard rejoicing. Do you do your dishes as you do the laundry, as you prepare a meal? Do you rejoice in all that you put your hand to? You men, when you go to work and whatever it is you put your hand to, or as you're trying to train your children or love your wife, do you rejoice? As we come to church, we pick up that hymn book in our hand. Did you rejoice? Did you just sing the words? Did you judge the songs, whether they met your expectations or not? If everybody was singing the way you thought. Are you rejoicing even as I preach? Amen. Are you rejoicing? Are you going to go home and eat? Will you rejoice? Will you complain it wasn't the meal? It wasn't T-bone and shrimp, but it's casserole, whatever it might be. What in all that ye put your hand unto, you children, as you go to school tomorrow, you're going to put your hand to the pencil. Are you going to rejoice? Or is there going to be low murmurings and grumblings? And you're going to blame it on your stomach, but it's you that's grumbling, not your stomach. In light of what we've been exhorted about here in 1 Thessalonians 5, remember, he says he exhorted them. Verse 14, he's harsh. He talks about the unruly. He talks about the feeble-minded, supporting the weak, being patient to all men. That's hard. Don't render evil for evil. I mean, he told them some hard things that I can see. Even you and I would be like, man, that's not fun. That's hard. You know what he says? But then in light of all that, he says, hey, rejoice evermore. It's hard to rejoice when you're getting rebuked. It's hard to rejoice when you're told to do something that's hard and you don't want to do. But he says, rejoice evermore. In other words, the world is not ending. Your life is not the hardest of all. Just go ahead and rejoice evermore. It's probably not the best thing to do, but man, the next time somebody comes and it's not complaining. Of course, we use better words, but just discussing the troubles of life. You know what I'd like to do? Just say, rejoice evermore. I'm not sure it's the best thing to do, but I thought it sure would be a fun thing to do. You know what rejoicing is? It's our duty. Philippians 3:1 says, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. It's a command. It's a duty I have to rejoice. It means to experience joy and gladness in a high degree. It would be like if you school children woke up tomorrow morning and the first thing you heard was school's been canceled. You would be experiencing joy and gladness in a high degree. I mean, you'd hop out of bed as happy and as quick as you ever had before. It's to be exhilarated with lively and pleasurable sensations. That's Webster's definition of rejoice. When was the last time you did that? When was the last time you were exhilarated with lively and pleasurable sensation? And not over a dollar raised at work. Not over something working out your way. I'm talking in the Lord. Rejoice evermore in all these things. Some of these things aren't fun. People aren't always going to be right with you. There's going to be unruly people. You're going to have to be patient with people that just get under your skin. There's going to be unfavorable circumstances. Just go ahead and rejoice evermore. Rejoice in all that you do and have. Rejoice even as sorrow. 2 Corinthians says, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. Matthew 5 tells us, rejoice in persecutions. Acts 5 says they rejoiced that they suffered shame for the name of Christ. When you're embarrassed or ashamed or put to shame for being a Christian, rejoice about being a partaker of Christ's suffering. The Bible says rejoice in your salvation. I mean, that should be easy to do. The fact you were lost going to hell and Christ saved you with an eternal salvation. Rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord always. Rejoice when you sing. Rejoice in the Word of God. Rejoice. This is a day that the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it, even if it is a work day or a school day. Or a clean the house day. Or our sick day. Amen. I guess we're supposed to rejoice in all of it. The Bible said, Proverbs 5, rejoice with the wife of thy youth. Doesn't mean just when she's young. It's the one you married when you were young. You once were young and now you're not. You're still supposed to rejoice with her. Amen. Do I need to park there a while? Amen. Don't just endure her or put up with her. Amen. To rejoice evermore, let me tell you this. You better find the source of your rejoicing in the Lord Jesus Christ. It better not be the car you drive, because that car will let you down. It better not be the house you live in. It better not be the job you have or a dollar bill or a vacation or a hobby or a fun thing or a person outside of Jesus Christ. One preacher said there's three things we should rejoice in. In the exercise of faith, the practice of Christian hope, and performing the duty of charity. Faith, hope, and charity. One preacher, W.M. Hawkins, he said, rejoice in your present state and in your future prospects. In other words, rejoice for what you are and where you are right now, and rejoice because the future looks mighty bright. What's the future? You say, I don't know the future. We got an election. I don't know what the future is going to hold. And I mean, no, I'm not talking about the future here. I'm talking the future of eternity. Our prospects, our future is bright. It'll cause us to rejoice. One day we're going to be in heaven with the Lord forever in a glorified body. We're going to get out of this world. There'll be no more people that I won't like anymore. Isn't that a blessing? Won't be any more weird people. They'll all be in a glorified body. Amen. There'll be no more sickness, no bills, no houses to take care of, no cars to take care of, no people to deal with. It'll be a wonderful place. It'll cause me to rejoice. He says there, rejoice evermore. So I think we ought to rejoice. Next time something goes contrary, don't let that little wind blow your candle of rejoicing out. Go ahead and rejoice evermore. You know what helps some of you is just go ahead and rejoice in the life that God's given you. Some of you, all you see is the negative, the hardships, the problems, the troubles. Oh, woe is me. I don't have this. I don't have that. I'm not like that. I'm not like them. Well, thank God you're not like them. You need to just go and rejoice in who God made you, who you are, where you are, the family you're in. You say, you don't know my family. No, but I know it could be a lot worse. You're in America. Could have been born to a Muslim family, a family in North Korea, a family in communist country somewhere. You have it pretty good. You've got a good church. I mean, you got some good friends. You've got it pretty good in your life. God's given you quite a bit of blessings in your life. It'd be good for us just to rejoice evermore. Amen. Let's pray. Pray here tonight, this morning, this afternoon, heads bowed, eyes closed.